Proverbs chapter 1, and we want to deal with the effectual and the general and the effectual call of God again from this passage. We started it last week at the close of our prayer meeting, and we want to again read this portion from the Word of God. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my reproof, my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. In this passage here, beginning in verse 25, especially, we have what theologians have called the general call of God. There are two calls of God. There is a general call of God that comes to all men, generally. And all men refuse the general call of God. All refuse it. You refused it. I refused it. Notice what the scripture says in verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched forth my hand and no man regarded. Were it not for the effectual call of God, no one would be saved. We must keep this ever before us. Effectual calling is a very definite teaching of the Word of God. If there is but one call, as I mentioned last week, then everybody would be saved. Then we would teach universalism. The Word of God does not teach universalism. The Word of God teaches that there are many who go on the broad road and remain on the broad road into the lake of fire, the road that leads to a lost eternity. On the other hand, it speaks of those who are on the narrow road. And the reason that we are on the narrow road is God has worked in our hearts. He has given us a new heart through the revelation provided by the new birth through the Holy Spirit. Now this is what he's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We started this last Wednesday night, and I want to just follow this for just a bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Now, what are the things that you have here in 1 Corinthians 2? To appreciate it, you must place the verses in context. It's easy to take verse 9 out of context. And I believe every one of us, at one time or another, have taken 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 out of context. Now, look at what it says. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That's easy to take out of context. And you know, when you take it out, you're still right. Because what God has prepared for them that love Him, who can imagine what it's like? I haven't seen it. Ear hasn't heard it. It could never enter the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he couldn't describe it. He never even talked about it for 12 years. No, 14 years. I knew a man above 14 years. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He couldn't talk about it. So, if you take this out of context in trying to console someone who has lost a loved one, whom God has called home to be with Himself, you see, there's a measure of truth in what you said. But you see, the context of this passage isn't really saying that. The context of this passage is talking about the method of God's revelation of the gospel to the human heart. That's the context of the passage. How God reveals the gospel to the human heart. So when you look at the beginning of verse 10, he says, but, while certain things have not entered the heart of man, God hath, revealed it unto us by His Spirit. Things that man cannot see looking through the telescope, things that man can't see looking through a microscope, and things that man cannot understand sitting in a dark room, meditating, or listening to long-haired music, or something like that. Eye hasn't seen. Divine revelation doesn't come through the eye. Ear hasn't heard. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for them that love Him, but God reveals them to us by His Spirit. Now, how does the Spirit work? How does the Spirit work? Look down at verse 13. Look at verse 12 first. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. This is why, if you examine this 12th verse, this is why a person can be exceedingly intelligent in worldly things and totally miss the simple things of God. This is why a person can be a professor in a seminary and still be lost. You see, he hasn't the Spirit of God, he has the Spirit of the world. And concerning the Spirit of God, I want you to notice, hold your finger here and we'll come back, turn back to John 14. John chapter 14. And we'll read concerning the Holy Spirit, verse 16. And I'm interested in one word in particular, and I'll stop when I get to it. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, what's the next word? Cannot. Do you believe that? This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Whom the world cannot receive. My friend, unless God effectually calls someone, unless God effectually calls, unless He effectually does a work on the inside, no work is ever done, no matter how religious a person is. This is the truth of the effectual call. God calls by the Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, but we have. That's what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says. Notice verse 12, now ye have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know what you cannot know by looking through a telescope or through a microscope or by sitting in a dark room meditating. That we might know what? The things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13 is a great verse. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The next verse, 14, says, but the natural man, and by the term natural man, we're talking about the person who has never been born of God, the person who does not possess the Holy Spirit of God, the person who is still blind in nature's darkness. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, he's talking about the general call of God, which all men, by nature, refuse. It is the truth of Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 all over again. There is none that seeketh after God. It is God who seeks the sinner. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's like our brother prayed tonight. Our salvation from start to finish is of God. Jonah learned that lesson in a strange seminary. When out of the belly of the fish, he cried, salvation is of the Lord. It takes the natural man who wants to do something a long time to submit to the fact that it is God who does the saving. All of it from start to finish. The very faith wherewith we believe on Christ is a result of God's gracious workings on the inside. God has to do it. Well, someone may say, I'm just going to sit back and wait till God does it. That's where the general call comes in. You see, God is continuously calling all men. And all men are responsible for their refusal of it. And God's general call comes in various ways. It may come through the songs that are sung in the Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It may come through the Bible verses that are learned in a vacation Bible school. God is calling. He says, I have poured out my Spirit unto you. In spite of all these sweet entreaties that may come from being born in a Christian home, reared by Christian parents, blessed in an abundant way, but man goes his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But man is responsible. Wisdom is crying without. God says, I've gone as far as to pour my Spirit out unto you. In other words, the fact that other believers live about us, and we live in the midst of sinful people, boys and girls, those boys and girls in your neighborhood. Ah, the call of God comes through a gracious witness to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the solemn part is this, man refuses God's general call. But there are consequences connected to it. While he calls and all refused, his calls have been refused. And here in Proverbs 1, he thunders forth the results of refusing his call. He says, I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Can you imagine God stretching out his hand? When you think of it, we even sing, and it's a song that groups that are well-trained usually sing. He calls through the thunder. I'm trying to think of the name of the song. Maybe some of you can remember. God calls and God speaks in many ways. I believe God speaks through earthquakes, through hurricanes, and in other ways. God is continuously putting up billboards as it were, calling to the sons of men, and wisdom crieth. Why was San Francisco hit with an earthquake and not Burlington? You see, are we better off? Are we better than they because we have escaped? No, that question was answered in the 13th of Luke. Our Lord said, those upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, were they sinners above others? He said, no. Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Take heed to the warnings. God's warnings come to the children of men. And it should make us all the more grateful to God, not only for the general call which manifests His grace toward all mankind, but especially for that effectual call which has wrought in us a new heart, a heart that enabled us to believe unto righteousness and to cling to the grace of God. Did you know that man of all the creatures of God is the only one who refuses His yoke? The wisest counsel, the most solemn reproof, man sets it all at naught. No wonder we read in Romans 9, remember John Reisinger's message on the Sunday night from 2 Peter 3 and from Romans chapter 9 on the goodness and the patience and the long-suffering of God. God endures with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. God's gracious, friends. Wisdom cries. Or we heard the cry. Have we paid attention to it? Those who pay attention to the general call will be blessed with an effectual call. The first chapter ends with the words, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell, and shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. May the Lord bless His word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege of prayer. We thank You for that abundant grace of God which sought us, which drew us, and which made us Your own. Take the word now. Bless it to each heart. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We want to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Second chapter of the Proverbs. As our brother Ricky just prayed concerning wisdom, how to pray, and we don't know many times how to pray. I was talking with the niece and the nephew of Miss Sutton this afternoon. She can't go back to her apartment. She'll have to leave the hospital soon. They only keep them a short time. And they're talking about taking her to therapy over in Greensboro. And the therapy that she had a couple weeks, about a year ago, didn't really help much. And how can she get therapy with a one leg off? And there are multitudes of papers to fill out each time there's a move in and a move out of the hospital. And when you think of all the decisions that they have to make, the heart just cries out to the Lord. Lord, we need Your wisdom. We just don't have it. And I'm certainly thankful for that passage in Romans 8. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit who knows he who knows the mind of the Spirit searches the heart and makes intercession according to the will of God. He knows just what's in the heart, and He knows just what's needed, and He's able to make the proper intercession, and the intercession is right. it is in accordance with the will of God. What a blessing. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read this whole chapter. I'm not going to cover too much of it, but I want to give you a brief outline of the chapter, and then we'll start working on it. In chapter 1 of the Proverbs, we dealt with the general call of God, which all men refuse. And then in the final verse of the chapter, we see the effectual call of God that comes to his elect people, enabling them to believe and to dwell safely. And he continues that theme in the opening verses of chapter 2. The last verse of chapter 1 says, and it's in contrast to verses 31 and 32. In verse 33 we read, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, and the me here is wisdom, and the wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs as the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in 1 Corinthians 1 is made unto us wisdom. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil men, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go in unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. In this wicked age in which you and I are living, in this age when sex and perverted sex is so magnified before the world, we need to keep before the people of God the truth that is here. None that go in unto the strange woman return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And that's serious, friends. And here it is in the Word of God. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Now, when we outline this chapter, you'll notice in verses 1 through 6, we have the question, where is wisdom to be found? We have that question answered. And then in verses 7 to 9, we find wisdom as a principle of practical godliness. For he says, he that layeth up sound wisdom, etc. Then when we come to verses 10 to 19, we have wisdom as a preservation from besetting temptations. The temptations that are all about humanity, individually, on the face of the earth. But wisdom that cometh from above, is a preservation from the temptations. And then we find in verse 20, wisdom as a safe guide into a right and a safe path. In verse 21, we have wisdom as the security of its scholars. We are commanded in the opening words, where is wisdom to be found? Here we find that they who search it, as we're commanded to in the opening verses, that scholar has security when he gets to verse 21. The upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect or the mature shall remain in it. Finally, wisdom becomes a certain ruin of its ungodly despisers, as you notice in verse 22. They who brush wisdom aside as though it is not worth the time that he's taken to obtain it. You see, it becomes their certain ruin. It almost is like John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that obeyeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In other words, the very one who could deliver and bring life and life abundantly to a soul becomes a very person of their ruin because of their turning their back on the gracious provision that he has provided in giving himself for us. Now the question is asked in verse 12, or really answered, where shall wisdom be found? For he cries out, receive my words in verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. And where shall wisdom be found? And you'll notice that the question that is asked here, or answered, was asked long before Solomon wrote the Proverbs. It is a question that is asked three times, in one way or another, in Job chapter 28. I'd like you to turn back to Job chapter 28 for a moment and look. In the 28th of Job, that's one of those great discourses of Job. It's a part of his final discourse before Elihu speaks with him and before God speaks with him. In verse 12 of Job chapter 28, we read, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is a place of understanding? There you have the question. And the question is answered for us in Proverbs chapter 2 that we read tonight. Look down at verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is a place of understanding? It is asked a second time. In verse 21, it is asked a third time. Seeing it is hidden from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. But when we come to Proverbs chapter 2, we have the answer. Receive my words, wisdom is crying out. In other words, that expression, receive my words, could be translated in the parable of the sower, where he speaks of the good seed. The words of God are a seed cast into the ground, into an honest and a good heart, and they bring forth an abundant harvest. This is where wisdom is found. It is found in the good soil prepared by the Lord. And really, that good soil of the parable in Matthew 13, the parable in the same parable that Luke uses in Luke chapter 8, is a heart that has been prepared by God. And that heart prepared by God is the heart that has been effectually changed by regenerating grace, and it is a heart that has been called effectually by God. Oh, he cries out, if thou wilt receive my words. Where is wisdom to be found? What does it mean to receive the word? It is to be like Mary, who sat at his feet and heard his words, which we read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It's like being like the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13, Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, that when you received the word which you heard of us, you received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's like being a Berean, who we read about in Acts 17. The Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. My son, he says, if thou wilt receive my words, if thou wilt receive my words, then he adds, and hide my commandments with thee. In other words, carry the commandments of God as a choice treasure. And then, what do you do with treasures? The choice treasures you put in a place that we could call a hiding place. And the choice treasure for the word of God is the heart of man. Thy word have I hidden where? In my heart. That which we hide are treasures. The treasures aren't open to the gaze of everybody. We show our treasures to those that are near and dear to us. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. And when we take those two together, now God has the ear, if thou wilt receive my words, and the heart, hide my treasures with thee. Now we come to the cry. And the cry here is prayer. Notice verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. This is a desire for an increased knowledge of God. There's nothing wrong with praying this way. Nothing at all. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. And then hold your finger there in Ephesians 1. Because we'll turn to Ephesians 3 in a moment. In Ephesians 1 and verse 17, we have the first grand prayer in the Ephesian epistle. There are a number of them. But here is one that's special. Verse 17, Paul is praying, and he says, and this is the content of his prayers. By the way, this is an inspired prayer. If you pray for me, pray this every day. Here's a prayer that'll teach you to pray. And to pray this for each other in the family that meets here from week to week. Oh, what a blessing. Notice what it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. If thou liftest up thy voice for knowledge, there's nothing wrong with that, friends. That's genuine prayer. Tonight I heard the organ begin to play. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. That's what this prayer is about. An increase in knowledge. If thou criest after knowledge. Now, prayer should not stand in the way of diligence. There are two things go together. You may pray this prayer all day, but if you don't open the Bible and search, it won't be answered. You have to be the answer to a lot of your own prayers, friends. You know, a lot of us ask for a blessing. But to be a blessing, to be an answer to your own prayer. You see, this is what James in a very practical way says in his epistle. If you come to a brother who's poor and in need, and you have the money in your pocket to help him, there's no need for you to pray and ask God to bless him. Ask God to warm him and fill him. James says, give him what he needs. Give him what he needs. So you see, prayer should not stand in the way of diligence. Oh no. Prayer should be the energy that gives us diligence. That's what it should be. No miner.
You see, he talks in Proverbs 2 about searching for hidden treasures.
No miner that digs into the bowels of the earth is ever satisfied with the first ore. He wants to dig deeper. And he wants to get the real gems that are there. And you see, the Word of God is like that to a person. The more you get, the more you want. I told the class on Tuesday mornings as we're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I was a teenager when I heard George Mundell from Darby, Pennsylvania, speak on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I got an insight into the Spirit of God's ministry in me and to me and through me, for He is a person. And I learned that day that He is a genuine person to whom and with whom I can fellowship. And I made up my mind that day, if that is so, I'm going to know it. And I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to get alone with the Lord. And I'm going to ask Him to give me something from the Word that I can say, I didn't get this from Dr. Barnhouse or Dr. DeHaan or some other Bible teacher, but from the Lord. And guess what happened? I got something from the Lord. And what you get from the Lord is worth more than you ever get from me. It's worth more than you get on the Bible Broadcasting Network, friends. For it's from the Lord. It is like a miner digging into the heart of the earth and bringing forth treasures. Now, when I went to Bermuda the first time, Mrs. Patterson's father was still alive, and we stayed at their home. And he had an orange grove. He had all kinds of citrus fruit and the best I've ever eaten in my life. I'd come down to breakfast and he'd be sitting there grinning. He said, "Philip, I brought those in for you this morning." Now those oranges were big. Boy, they were big. And I tell you, they didn't look like the best oranges. But I'll tell you this, they were the best I've ever eaten in my life. I'd peel them. I'd put some in my mouth. I'd bite into it. It was so full of juice, I'd just about strangle on it. It was so good. You know, that's what the Word of God is like. When God gives you something from His Word, it's like taking an orange and just squeezing it and getting the contents of it. We won't have time to go any further, but I want you to see one thing quickly, and I'll be through. In Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 1, I have that word "if" circled. If thou wilt receive my words. Verse 3, I have "if" circled. If thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Verse 4, if thou seekest for her as silver, and searches for her as for hidden treasures. Then I have the next word circled. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What did Job say? Where is wisdom to be found? Verse 5 tells you. Here we have the answer to the old question that Job asked. The first book of the Bible, the oldest book. Where is wisdom to be found? Here it is. Here's your answer. May God enable us to find it, for His name's sake. Father, take the word now and bless it to every heart. We thank You for the prayers that have ascended to You tonight on behalf of one another, on behalf of the sick, the missionary family, and our desire that this assembly grow and multiply and be a blessing to others. Hear us. Motivate us in righteousness for Jesus' sake. Amen.